We have a final message on Moses, the faith of Moses. Starting verse 23, we'll read through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word, and we want to thank you for this account of Moses again as what a great example for us of faith, Father, as he continued on in the faith. And I know Moses was not a perfect man. Moses made mistakes, just like we all do. But he is someone that we could say kept the faith. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through this message. We'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we're going through this, we're on, I believe, the 12th message on these of faith in Hebrews 11. And we're looking at these people that God has recorded for us in his word that some would call the Hall of Faith chapter and all. And I'm sure that there's a lot more that could be said about each one of these than what we're putting together in just a few messages here. But there's some things that I think that we need to look at as we look at some more stuff about Moses, about the people grumbling and complaining. Anybody here good at grumbling and complaining? Humans are really good at grumbling and complaining. We can always find something, right? And we're also going to see his death. We're also going to see why he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. We're also going to see some things that he's laid out for us here. And we're going to see that God chose Joshua to be the one to be the new leader of the people, of his people. Joshua's going to be leading his people when they march around the city, the walls of Jericho, right? We're going to see how, by following God's directions, the walls fell down in coming weeks and all. But as we read about Moses and we see more about him, he was not perfect, as I said. Moses was not a perfect man. People say, well, who was perfect? There was one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one that was perfect, who's ever walked this earth. We would like to say we're perfect, right? We like the idea that, oh, I'm perfect, right? I have no flaws. I've had people tell me that I've never made a mistake in my entire life. I've never sinned in my entire life. And I'm like, are you for real? The Bible says that, I hate to say this, but the Bible says you're a liar, right? Because you have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's nobody that's perfect other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we strive to be like him? Of course we should. The Bible tells us we should. Are we going to be able to be that here on this earth? We're still fighting this flesh, right? This sin nature is still at work. Satan is still using everything he can to get to us. It's a war. Why do you think I said when you get up in the morning, you have to immediately thank God for another day so your attention is on him and not on the things of this world? Because Satan will get you tripped up immediately. He'll get you off track as quickly as he can. Moses had some flaws. He had some weaknesses. We do too. But it doesn't mean that God can't use us just as he used Moses in the past, right? Now, I'm not saying he's going to give us the law, right? That came once. So he's not going to give us that, but he can still use us as he used Moses and be part of God's business. The Bible faithfully records many shortcomings from different people. Moses's are recorded as well. If you take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, we're going to look at 48 through 52. Of Deuteronomy chapter 32. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give to the children of Israel." So what was it that Moses had done, right? We read the book, right? We know how it ends. I like the fact that we already know what took place, but Moses was told to speak to the rock. How many of us here today, and I don't need a show of hands, but after all of the murmuring and complaining that was going on, would have lost our temper? I mean, let's face it, you can only put up with so much murmuring and complaining before finally you just say, I just want to throttle these people, right? But instead of throttling them, maybe we'll just hit something because it makes more sense, right? I can tell you over the years, I've shown I don't know how many houses over my career and stuff, and you go through houses and you see these semi sort of what they would call a patch job in the wall, and they just happen to look like maybe a fist went through the wall. It's because people got upset and angry and took it out on something other than someone, right? Well, Moses got tired of all the murmuring and complaining. This rock, though, was a type of Christ. And Christ, who was to be crucified once for all. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, brain's not working. Hebrews 10:10. Says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One time for all. It wasn't supposed to be smitten twice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. First Corinthians 10, verse 4. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And then over in Numbers chapter 20, Numbers chapter 20, and verse 1. It says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Notice here we have the death of Miriam. No days of mourning. Did you hear anything about any days of mourning? No days of mourning. Nothing going on there. She died and was buried. Her and Aaron, both complaining against Moses, neither of them was allowed to enter into the promised land. I'm thinking, just bear with me a minute, that God does not like murmuring and complaining. Right? What does murmuring and complaining accomplish anyway? Makes you feel good, right? You can murmur and complain. Has anything changed from murmuring and complaining? Not a lot happens when you murmur and complain. It doesn't get a lot done. Remember years ago I said, we had a meeting in the boss's office and they all said, we're here to complain. And I said, wait a minute, I'm not here to complain. I'm here to bring to light a situation that we have going on and a solution for the problem. And they all looked at me and said, what are you going after? I said, I'm just trying to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Complaining isn't going to fix it. And they looked at me like I grew a second head or something, and I said, we can be part of the solution or we can be part of the problem. Murmuring and complaining just makes you part of the problem. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken by also by us? And the Lord heard it. See, something we forget sometimes is the Lord hears all of our murmuring and complaining. Right? He doesn't miss anything. He knows it all. But here they're back at Kadesh. They had been there almost 40 years. Earlier, and now they are back again. 40 years of wandering, going nowhere, right? Nowhere. This was a new generation. Many of them had died. Many of them had died out. Most of the others are gone. Yet, these ones are as bad as those were, right? Have you ever noticed that when it comes to murmuring and complaining, you don't have to be taught how to do that? It just kind of comes natural, right? It just happens. We just automatically know how to do that stuff. Nearly 40 years earlier, in another place, God brought water from a rock, but on the first occasion, he told Moses to strike the rock. So let's look in Exodus chapter 17. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. Starting in verse 1 of Exodus 17, it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Really hard to understand these people, isn't it? I mean, they just saw everything that God has done for them. All the miracles they'd done, and that God took them out of bondage, and yet they really believe that God's going to let them thirst to death? What are they thinking? Okay, let's pull this forward to our time. Things are going along pretty good, and all the economy is wonderful, everything's going great, and all of a sudden, bam, it explodes, right? Prices have gone through the roof. Things are hard to get. Mail service has gone downhill, right? And everybody's like, what are we going to do? How are we going to make ends meet? Well, how about if we just look back at God and all the things that He's done and all the provisions He's provided for in the past and say, you know what? It's just another day in the life and God's going to take care of us. I saw a report just the other day. Gas prices came down. Anybody know why? Well, you kept hitting the reserves and kept hitting the reserves and kept hitting the reserves, and now the reserves are no longer the reserves, right? So gas prices came down. But when you run out of reserves, you can't keep driving the price down. So they're saying the price is going to go up and it's probably going to top where it was before. Oh my goodness, we should panic, right? Or maybe we should just trust God already knows what He's doing and He'll provide, right? It's amazing. But we see everything that God did, just like they did. And as soon as trouble hits again or something doesn't go the way we think it should, all of a sudden it's time to panic again. It's time to murmur and complain. How much murmuring and complaining have we done over the last couple of years, and has it changed anything? Just saying. Did anything change? No. I'd say they truly were a stiff-necked people. We could say the same thing about people today, right? We truly are a stiff-necked people. Let's look at Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Verse 2, And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Again, the stiff-necked people complaining, whining and murmuring again. By the way, it's the seventh time of their murmuring, and it's over a lack of water. You would think that these people would have some compassion. Moses and Aaron just lost their sister. Nope, sorry. We can't be bothered with the fact that you've had this loss in your life, because we're going to starve. I mean, we're going to thirst to death out here while you're not taking care of us. Why on earth did you bring us here? No compassion? No, isn't it funny how people are so self-centered? People can't think of anybody but themselves. Let's go on with verse 3. It says, And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we would die. Verse 3, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? God told Moses to speak to the rock. He said, speak to it. But notice how angry Moses is. I mean, Moses is done with these people. He calls them rebels. You rebels. And that's what they were, right? They didn't care. And then he strikes this rock twice after God told him to speak to it. Let's pick up in verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Interesting. God commanded them to speak to the rock. But in his anger, instead of speaking to the people, he smote the rock. God didn't tell him to do that. See, God takes seriously when he says something. He commanded them what to do, and they didn't do it. Now people say, well, yeah, but he was angry and he had every right to be angry. This was a stiff-necked people, right? Well, we try to justify our anger and our actions by saying, they made me do it, right? The old story, the devil made me do it, right? We always want to blame somebody else. We have within us the ability to say, I'm going to do this God's way, or I'm going to do this my way. We get to choose. Moses was told exactly what to do. Moses made the choice not to. And it doesn't matter how angry the people made him, he still needed to follow God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Chapter 31. We'll look at verses 1 through 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 31. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy those nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord said unto them, and the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord said, And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And then in chapter 34, we see that Moses died and God buried him. In verse 1 of Deuteronomy 34, it says, And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Evidently, the mountain of Nebo was the peak of Mount Pisgah, which is across the Jordan from Jericho. Pick up in verse 2 of chapter 34. And it says, And all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. There's people that say, It's impossible that Moses could talk about his own death and his own burial. Moses couldn't possibly have written this, because how could Moses have spoke about his own death and burial? Well, that's because people don't want to believe what's right in front of them, right? Could not the Spirit of God given Moses the ability to do that? Of course he could. Of course he could. We got to keep in mind that God's word is inspired. There's no reason why the Holy Spirit could not have enabled Moses to be able to do this. None whatsoever. To talk about his own death and his own burial. Have you ever had, you guys might not, because I've presided over many memorials and funerals and stuff, and sometimes I have people say, This is what they wrote out ahead of time. This is how they want it to go. Because they were already planning for it years before they knew that it was going to be time. Because they wanted to do that. I have a brother who has everything mapped out. It's in his wallet everywhere he goes. His son knows, This is how I want things done. No questioning what needs to be done then, right? You know what needs to be done. Makes it pretty easy. So there's no reason why Moses could not have written his own death and burial information for us as God, by the Holy Spirit, had given him. The phrase buried him in the valley does not mean that he brought him down into the valley of Jordan and buried him there. There could have been a valley at the top of the mountain. There could have been one up there that God put him. Do you know that nobody knows where he is buried? Do you know why? Can you imagine the monument people would have built to Moses had they known where he was at? Can you imagine how they would worship that spot instead of God? God says there will be no other gods before me, right? We are to have no other gods before him. Doubtless somebody would have done some kind of monument to him. See, there were people that murmured and complained about him. But boy, when they had water, they were thrilled, right? When they had food, they were thrilled, right? I mean, when things were going well, people are thrilled. When things are going well, we're like, whew, This is easy street. Thank you, Lord. We'll get back in touch with you when we need you again, right? That's kind of how it works. And then trouble comes again, and it's like, oh, Lord, hurry fast. We need you, right? We can murmur and complain all we want about God and what he's doing or what he's not doing. But when things are going easy, everything's being taken care of, it's like, whoo, this is easy street. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate this. Now just leave me alone for a while and let me do my thing. Right? Let's look at verses 7 through 12 of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all the mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. As important as Moses was to the children of Israel, it's always important to remember that Moses himself was not the deliverer. God was the deliverer. See, we get this idea that Moses was the redeemer of Israel, right? Moses is the one that got... God is the one that redeemed them. God is their deliverer. It was God who did it, not Moses. Moses was God's prophet, his spokesman, but it was God who took care of it. There was no one else like Moses, because Moses is the one that gave them the Mosaic Law. He's the one that gave them the covenant that God had given to Israel. No prophet could ever arise like Moses into Israel, because no prophet could ever give the law to Israel again, right? It's already been given. God used Moses to do that. How about any of the other miracles that God had done through Moses? God used Moses in a mighty way. God performed lots of miracles through Moses. Moses would be an outstanding leader in Israel until a person with a greater law than the Mosaic Law entered the scene. That's exactly what happened when Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. People say, no, he did away with the law. No, he fulfilled the law. Every jot and tittle, God himself fulfilled that law. Jesus was the founder and mediator of a new and better covenant. Turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 17, please. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And then Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 9:15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Moses will be raised from the dead and brought into the promised land. God was preparing the circumstances so that he could bring Moses back to the Mount of Transfiguration. Even though Moses didn't enter the promised land while he was living on this earth, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he stood in the promised land with Elijah and Jesus in the presence of Peter, James, and John. Look at Matthew chapter 17, please. And we'll end with this. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3 says, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." So Moses did get to the promised land eventually, right? He did get there. The law could not bring Moses into the promised land, but the Lord Jesus Christ could. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brought him in. And thank God, even though Moses made some mistakes, Moses was not a perfect man, Moses had faith. Moses had faith. And God used him because of his faith. Now people say, well, Moses started out and, you know, I can't talk, I can't do this, I can't do that. How many of us have argued with God when God's called us to do something? We probably could all raise our hand and say, you know what, Lord? Yes. But Moses just had to trust God. We just have to trust God. By faith, God can do great things through us if we let him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this account again of Moses. And even though, like I said, he wasn't perfect, he wasn't without sin, he wasn't without flaws in his life, but he was a man that had faith. What a great account of someone with faith. And yes, Moses lost his temper. We do too. But you still used him. You still used him. So I pray, Father, today that those here that are called by your name would just be willing to be used. Just vessels willing to be used of you. Father, if there's someone here today that has never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day. I pray, Father, that they would realize that nothing better could happen in their life than to have that personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, we'll have this invitation. I'll turn it over to you. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. As the piano plays, if you need to come, you come. God's altar is always open. Always. Maybe there's decisions that need to be made. Maybe there's praying for somebody on their behalf. If you're glad that people prayed for you, you need to do that. So as the piano plays, if you need to come, you come.